I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. It's good to be back with you after being out of the pulpit for the last 2 weeks. Appreciate the brothers that filled the pulpit in my absence. It is good to be back with the church this morning, all of you. 2 Corinthians, and we have been out of this for 2 Sundays, so I'd like to catch the flow of where we are so that you are maybe reminded of some things that we have already gone over. Our focal passage this morning will be verses 14 through 21, really just portions of that as we're going back and recapping a little bit of that. And then this week and then next Lord's Day, I'll be focusing particularly on verse 21. Now, I'd like to ask you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Follow along in your copy of God's Word, because I'm going to read from there through chapter 5. And again, get a flow of and remind us of some of the things that we have already been exposed to, that we've already studied together in this passage or in this book. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll start reading at verse 1. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? All right, if you please follow along. This is the word of the living God. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. In verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now we're at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this temple, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, in verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Now we're at verse 12. Again, 14 through 21 is our focal passage today. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. After I pray, I'd like to share with you a message entitled, Be Reconciled to God. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we're not worthy to come to you in prayer. We're not worthy to come into your presence. We're not coming worthy, Lord, to call upon your name. Nothing about us, Lord, that makes us worthy, but it's everything about your Son that makes us able. Because we come to you in the name of the one who is worthy, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Father, it is our duty as a church to pray for our government leaders, for kings and for those who are in authority. So I do that at this time. And I pray, Father, for our president, and every level of administration, Lord, every elected official, both government, federal and local, state and local, Lord, we lift them up to you. They do not have wisdom in themselves to be able to govern rightly. God, and I pray that you would give them wisdom, even for those who do not believe in you. Lord, I pray that you would so work in them, Lord, that this nation would prosper, that this nation would be at peace, and that the church would be able to live as we ought to, Lord, freely without persecution. Lord, I pray for the church around the world that is persecuted, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in chains. Oh Lord, please be with them. Please deliver them, as we know that you will ultimately deliver them because of Christ. And now, Lord, I just pray for the preaching of your word as I try to communicate your word to your people. Give me grace now and give them grace to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Be reconciled to God. Let's get right into it. I've given you a sermon handout. There's 4 points found there that we will be seeking to work through this morning. This passage is such a critical passage for us as the church. And as I've spoke to you some about that previously, first thing I'd like to draw out from this is that found in 3 different verses that we will notice that God reconciles us to himself. Okay, I'd like to take a moment and really deal with that using the word reconciliation and then the word imputation. All right, so first of all, reconciliation means to be on friendly terms after once being at enmity. All right, now you see this in the passage, because as you go down to verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself." That one's in past tense. All right. And then you notice in verse 18, "and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." The word ministry, as I've spoken to you there, is a word that we get deacon from, but it means to serve. It means to wait on tables. Then go into verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word for word there is logos, and it means the spoken word, as I've talked to you about in the past. So, reconciliation. And I'd like to now go to a couple of passages of Scripture. Two passages, Romans 5, and then we're going to go to Colossians. I have them on the screen for you for the sake of time. And I'd like to use this to kind of amplify the meaning, what this means in the 2 Corinthians passage. Because there it says, you can look on the screen, "For if when we were," what? If when we were enemies, we were, what? Reconciled to God. Now, I don't have it underlined, but how? Through the death of his son. And then he goes on and writes much more. "Having been reconciled, we shall be," what? "Saved by his life." All right, see, the death of Jesus and then his resurrection makes reconciliation possible. All right, and this Romans passage, along with what we see in 2 Corinthians, lays it out for us quite clearly. And he goes on and says, "and not only that," so not only are we saved by his life, "but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." All right, this passage, as I said, lays out that we were enemies, now we are reconciled. Now we are at peace with God, we are friends with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next passage that I would share with you is Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. where there it says, and you who once were, and those are the two things that it describes us as, you who once were alienated and what? Enemies. So alienated and enemies. Where were we alienated and enemies? In our what? Mind. We all, a lot of times think it's just in our sinful actions. But no, those sinful actions come from somewhere. They come from our heart. They come from our mind. And then we do what is there. All right? We were once alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. Yet now He has done what? He has reconciled. So God has reconciled. God has brought us who were once enemies of His, and He's made us His friends. He has brought peace with to us. It is a word that is closely tied into that is the word atonement. Without the atonement, then reconciliation would not be possible. And this week, as this is Palm Sunday, and then the Holy Week that lies ahead of us, as we're going to gather on Wednesday night for our regular activities, then we'll be back on Thursday for Maundy Thursday meal, Friday night, remembering Good Friday and the death of Jesus earlier that day. Nothing on Saturday, but then we'll be coming back on Sunday morning celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the life that we have through Him. Really, as we come back, we're celebrating the reconciliation that we have because of what Jesus Christ has done to redeem us, to reconcile us to the Father. So, reconciliation is the first thing here. God reconciles us to Himself. But now, let's look at another important word. It's imputation. Imputation means to calculate or account to. Or you might say it this way, it means to put on one's account. All right? Imputation means to calculate or account to put on one's account. Now, where do we get this in the passage? If you look down at verse 19, where there it says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, if I would have paused there and said, not, some of you would have said, not counting. All right? That's what your translation say. I think this is a real travesty. The modern translations, for the most part, do not have the word impute in them. The ESV, and I'm not kicking anybody's translation, okay? I just looked at a couple of them. The ESV has it twice, I think, in the Old Testament. The New American Standard Version has it maybe twice in the New Testament, a couple times in the Old Testament, but it's not there very often. I mean, doesn't the doctrine of the imputation sound a lot better than the doctrine of counting? I mean, that's a lot more intriguing. The doctrine of imputation, what is that? Well, we look at this passage and we see in verse 19 that God was not imputing their trespasses to them. He was not putting their trespasses on their accounts, or we could say on our accounts. And it was necessary that He not do that. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, this is what Habakkuk said about God. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. Psalm chapter 5 verse 4 says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Evil will not dwell with God. And if we are to dwell with God eternally one day, we will not be dwelling there with God as one who is evil and who has sin and who has wickedness. But we will be dwelling there as one who has the righteousness of God. You see, that verse 21 lays out imputation. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. We're going to look at more about what that means on Friday night. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I have some scriptures here. I wanted to go again to amplify this more from Romans. Romans 4, there's several times where the word impute is found. Now, if you just follow along, we'll try to work through this quickly. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes what? He imputes, he puts it on their account. Apart from works. Listen, you can't have the righteousness of God. You cannot have the righteousness that you need eternally by being good. You cannot do it by working for it. It is something that is put on our account, and it's someone else's righteousness. It's not ours. Romans 4:8, blessed is the man. This is quoting from Psalm 32. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not, what? Do you see this? So in the verse 6, it's impute righteousness. Now it's impute sin. In chapter 4, verse 11, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, those who have faith like the faith of Abraham. Next, chapter 4, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. And then Romans 4, verse 24. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It shall be. What is it? Verse 6, it is righteousness. You see, the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of God, is imputed to our account. How? What'd you say? Believe. It's right there in Romans 4:24. It's what Paul's preaching to the Corinthians. No person on the face of the earth will have righteousness apart from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for that righteousness. That's how we get it. I'm going to use a quick illustration that some of you have seen a million times. This hymnal is going to be our sin. This piece of paper that I've bent up is going to be the righteousness of Jesus. Imputation works like this. On the right hand, you've got us. On the left hand, you've got Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Verse 21 tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. All right, so Jesus died on the cross. We here as sinners cannot come to God in our sin because evil does not dwell with God. So what is our hope? Our hope is this. This man, this perfectly righteous Lamb of God, who died on the cross, died in our place so that when we believe in him, our sin is placed on his account on the cross, and his righteousness is put over on our account. So now, what God sees in us is the righteousness of Jesus, not our sin. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So we get his righteousness. He died for our sins. But how can we know that we have eternal life? It's because he rose again on the third day. And because he rose again on the third day and lives forevermore, he is seated at the right hand of God. We in full confidence can come to God through Christ, believing and being saved from our sins. Today, if you are not saved, that is the way that salvation happens. That is the means of salvation. That is the means of reconciliation. That is the way imputation happens. It happens through believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Now, All right, let's move on to point number two. I hope that is clear to everyone. It is very, very important. I cannot enough emphasize how important that is, and I've spent the most of the time that I will spend today trying to emphasize that point. As we look back at 2 Corinthians 5, and I hope we do so perhaps with a little more meaning and understanding about this importance of reconciliation and this imputation. Let's go to point number two. It is this: God and Christ work together to accomplish reconciliation. This stood out to me in this passage. If you have your Bibles and can look at it, you see God Christ, all through these last verses. And I'll just emphasize that quickly with a very brief illustration from the Old Testament. Now, again, verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You notice that? All things are of who? And he's reconciled us to who? Himself. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. Verse 19. That is, that God was in who? Christ, doing what? Reconciling the world to himself. Then you go down to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for who? As though God were pleading through us. Notice again in verse 20, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God, Christ, God. Then we see in verse 21, for he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of who? God, in who? Jesus. Back and forth. Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22. God says to Abraham, go take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. That lad would have been probably in his teens, if not even older than that. Some say in his 20s or 30s. I don't know. The Bible doesn't lay it out enough for us to know exactly how old he was. But that young lad went with his father up to a mountain. He carried the fire, he carried the wood on his back. And he asked the father, where's the lamb? We've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where is the lamb? And that young man went up on that Mount Moriah, which would later be the place where the temple is built, and is the same mountain range, if not the same place, where Jesus was crucified. And there he was bound by his father, like Jesus was nailed to the cross. And he was bound there, and his father was ready to sacrifice him, just as God had said. We see that young man not seeking to run away from his father, which surely he could have done, not resisting his father, but in perfect obedience to the father's will. They acted together in that which God had commanded. And so we see in Jesus Christ and God the Father that they were at unity. Even though Jesus prayed in the garden, he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That is what he desired more than anything else. And Jesus, when he went there to the cross, he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because of what Jesus has done, do you hear me this morning? Are you awake? That Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. It is through this act of obedience, and it is this purpose of the Father and the Son to save sinners, to reconcile them to the Father. Point number three, Christ's love makes reconciliation possible. Yes, he went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday knowing, he had predicted it three times, that he was going to go there, that he would be mocked, scourged, spit upon, betrayed, crucified, and rise again on the third day. He knew what lay ahead of him when he went into Jerusalem on that animal in which no one had ridden. He went there. He did it because the love of Christ, that he died on that cross because of his love for us. Just as God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did Christ die? Because He loved us and gave Himself for us. In this passage, you may say, why are you just bringing that out? Verse 14, the reason the apostles went and preached, for the love of Christ compels us. For we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ. Now, point number four. Bringing it home to verse 20, hopefully, we see here that the point says, we serve and speak. The serve part there is the ministry of reconciliation. The speak part there is the word of reconciliation. You see, we as the church are called to serve and to speak so that people will be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Do you hear me this morning? That the way in which people are saved, it takes suffering, it takes devotion, it takes opening our mouths and speaking. It's more than just living a good life in front of our neighbor. We must open our mouths and speak forth the Word of God. That is how people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is how people are reconciled to a holy God. It is through God's people doing God's work and speaking God's Word into a world that's lost and in need of being reconciled to Him. You see, we serve and speak so that people will be reconciled to God. The word ambassador is found in verse 20, as we've already noted, and this is a homespun definition, so if you don't like it, it's all my fault. All right, an ambassador serves and speaks on behalf of the nation, or you could say the kingdom of his citizenship, to a foreign nation. All right, an ambassador serves and speaks on behalf of the nation, of his citizenship, to a foreign nation. When we have ambassadors to other nations, they are not ambassadors for the current president of the United States. They are ambassadors of the United States of America to another nation. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, but we speak on behalf of the king, don't we? And the king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God the Father. And He has given us the word of reconciliation. And God has testified that eternal life comes through His Son. There's no other way. And we are to preach that word that men, women, boys, and girls can be saved and will be saved if they will believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church has been given a mandate. The church has been given a commission. The church, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And what are we to do? Go, therefore. Do y'all know what we're to do? What are we to do? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're ambassadors. I'll conclude by asking you this. What ambassador did God use in your life so that you could be reconciled to God? I want you to think of that person. Because there's somebody that God used to speak the word of reconciliation to you. And you heard it. And by God's grace, you came to believe it. Now I ask you this other question. Who are you an ambassador for? Because there are people all over the place that need to hear the word of God, how they can be reconciled to a holy God. And you and I, as believers, have the privilege of speaking forth that word. If you're not reconciled to God today, you've heard the truth. You've heard how that can happen. And I encourage you, believe on the Lord today and be reconciled to God. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray together. Our Lord, what an amazing love this is that you would give your Son to die for us. And what an amazing love it is that your Son would die for us. Last I checked, Lord, we were alienated and enemies. We would just soon kill you as we would worship you. But Instead, you died for us. And by your amazing grace, you've saved us. For we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful message, this wonderful word of reconciliation. And again, Lord, I will pray and ask you to please enlarge our hearts so that we will cherish this and want to speak it forth, believe it and live in it. And Lord, also I pray you'd fatten our souls so that in our liberty and in our diligence to serve you, Lord, we would just grow and increase in the knowledge of God. Lord, work among us, I pray, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.